Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, even as we've here at midweek had our meal, sung together, and we've broken out for classes. Thank you for the continued evenings as we're able to look at your laws, we look at the Ten Commandments, and pray that as we do, that you would remind us and root our learning in the reality of your goodness and your grace and the love that you have for us, and that as we look at your law, it's a reminder of your holy character, and we see it as what has been given to us, not as an instruction manual for earning salvation, but instead it's, Lord, how you'd like for us to live as your redeemed and saved people. So we ask that you would help us to wisely look at this and learn, and perhaps be challenged, or perhaps to dig deeper in our understanding of your truth, and wherever we may find ourselves, perhaps even if someone listening to this the first time, they may have even considered these things. Lord, we pray the Spirit would be working in each of us, that Christ might be lifted up and revealed to us. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the sixth commandment tonight, so we're moving our way through. This is like, it's like we're on Thursday. We're like over the middle of the week, as it were, for our ten commandments. So we're on or maybe another way to look at it, we've ridden our bike to the top of the mountain, and now we get to cruise down, maybe, maybe not. But we're in the sixth commandment. So just a reminder of what we've looked at already, and as we began with an introduction, and talked about the importance of studying the Ten Commandments for all people as they've been revealed to us. We talked about the civil, ceremonial, moral law. We talked about three uses of the law. The first use of the law where it convicts us of our sin and drives us to Christ. We remember that for ourselves and also when we interact with other folks. And the second is the restraint of evil. We're really going to see that before us in the Sixth Commandment, how the Sixth Commandment acts as a restraint upon evil in a culture. And then the third use, the law reveals what is pleasing to God, how he wants us to live. And we'll see that again in the Sixth Commandment as well. Even as we, though I didn't mention it, the first use we'll see, we'll be have this held up before us and be driven to Christ, rightly so, seeking his grace. Then we look at the preface to the Ten Commandments, a reminder that to obeying the commandments isn't to earn us our salvation, but instead it's our redemption that drives us to this loving obedience. So we looked at the first five commandments. We started at the first four, the first table of the law. Just a reminder of the kind of the big ideas we were looking at. The first commandment teaches humanity who they're to worship. The second commandment teaches humanity how they're to worship. The third commandment teaches humanity what attitude they should have towards God. Fourth commandment teaches humanity when they should gather to worship and enter into God's rest. And then last time we were together, the fifth commandment teaches humanity the importance of honoring authority, especially your father and mother. And as I mentioned tonight, we're coming to the sixth commandment. We're reading from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You can find it also in Deuteronomy 5:17. This is, as you're working through Bible memory, these are one of those verses that you get excited about. Exodus 20:13, what we have before is, "You shall not murder." So that is our verse, and that's the commandment that we're looking at this evening. So I've been doing some reading recently and watching some documentaries with one of my sons in particular that really is interested in these things. And so some of the reading I've done is, I don't know if y'all are familiar with an author, a Russian author, actually, Solzhenitsyn, where I've written several things. So I'm working through a novel of his, but then also at the same time working through his Gulag Archipelago, which kind of is a history of these gulags, these re-education camps, these different types of where you got sent when you didn't think correctly per the state, and you ended up being manual labor. They were all across the country of Russia, We see some correlations today, at least we hear of and learn about some similar things in China and other places in the world. But one of the things I've been reading about and watching and with my son, we're looking at some stuff coming from the Cold War era, trying to learn about more regarding, communism, Marxism, these movements across, these political movements across the last 100 years of history, particularly Russia and China being kind of the big ones that we've been spending our time looking at. And one of the things that consistently, every time we seem to touch it, somebody's dying. I mean, it's just like death everywhere. It's like to say it's a bloodbath might almost not be too extravagant of a word, but it's like everything we read, it's like everything ends and some portion of this group involved is going to die. It feels a little gut-wrenching, a little sad, but it's also, being history, something important, I think, to study, and my son's enjoying learning about these things since it's somewhat in the zeitgeist of our moment, this kind of resurgence, as it were, of Marxism being played with, studied, looked at. Marxism promotes socialism, which end goal is to bring about communism. It's the thrust of this political theory. I tried to put it in a sentence, and so I read a few things, and after reading a couple, I think this gives us a good idea. Marxism is a political and economic theory that advocates for a classless society in which the means of production are collectively owned and controlled by the workers. So you may be thinking at this point, okay, we're talking about the Sixth Commandment. Why are we talking about this Marxism, communism? What's the connection? Well, one, I've just been reading and studying a bunch about it. And so as I'm reading through, getting ready for our Sixth Commandment time, on my mind, what's coming back to me is all of this that I've read or looked at, where the thrust of bringing about communism, this theory, is it's through revolution. It's the workers are going to unite. They're going to revolt against the upper class that owns the means of production so they can take the means of production and then everybody has the means together. Well, unfortunately, none of these revolutions have been peaceful. There's always a lot of death, a lot of murder. And that was the connection, for me at least. It kept jumping out at me. It is a point in our history in these last 100 years that we've seen, depending on who you talk to, what you read, somewhere between 100 to 200 million people wiped out through this one philosophy. There's different aspects of that, but much of it involved with murder, much of it a violation of the Sixth Commandment. But then to drive it home a little bit so we can get maybe an idea of, we think about the Sixth Commandment, you shall not murder. So a big context, last year, 2022, something like 3.3 million Americans died, just across the board, from anything that caused it, just 3.3 million Americans died. That was the total in 2022. The biggest cause of that was heart disease. About 700,000 people died of heart disease. About 600,000 people died from cancer. About 200,000 people died from what they categorize the third biggest thing as unintentional deaths, which when I read about that, I don't know if you're familiar with what unintentional deaths mean, but the big chunk of it is drug overdose. Like, I did not intend to die as I began to take these drugs, but I ended up dying, so that gets in it, unintentional. So those are the three big thrusts, the three main causes of death that we had last year in our country. And then you work your way down the list and you come to homicides, which were 26,000 last year across the country. And homicides are just anything, anytime a person kills somebody. A portion of that's murder, but not all of it is murder. So a portion of that 26,000, I couldn't, for whatever reason, hammer in enough to figure out, maybe that's a better way to look at it. The reality is I couldn't figure out from all the charts how many people were murdered last year. I was trying to get that number so we could have like something concrete to think about as we go through the Sixth Commandment. It's something within that 26,000. It's a lot of people. I mean, a lot of people last year. And we think about, year on year, we have that. And it goes up and down depending. But a portion of that. So hopefully it gives a little bit of a context, thoughts, as we kind of work our way in, looking at the Sixth Commandment. What I want us to keep in mind, the Sixth Commandment forbids unrighteous hate and the murder of people. Or another way we think about it, the Sixth Commandment teaches humanity the importance of promoting life and protecting innocent life. So those are our hooks we're going to hang our minds on tonight as we spend a few minutes looking at the Sixth Commandment. So we're going to look at two things: the heart of the Sixth Commandment, and then what the Sixth Commandment requires and forbids of you. So we're going to start with the heart of the Sixth Commandment. I think that's a good place for us to start. That lets us drive in and see what is the underlying foundation regarding the Sixth Commandment. It gives us a bigger picture than just simply "you shall not murder." And it lets us tie in wonderfully the teaching of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as with all the commands we've already looked at, and we will as we work our way through, it isn't just strictly, God isn't just saying, do this. God also says, do that, but have the right heart attitude at the same time. Like, it isn't just the things we do, but it's the things we think, the attitudes we have, why we do the things we do. I mean, think about, as you read through the Gospels, much of Jesus' interaction with some of the religious leaders, he hits on them. Oftentimes, they're doing, as it were, the right thing. They may be doing a lot more added on top, but they're doing what seems to be to them what God has laid out. And one of Christ's big issues with them is, but your heart is so far from the Lord in these things. I mean, you're literally just checking boxes, or you think that doing these things is making you have a greater standing before God and earning His love and salvation, and you're missing. Or you're being legalistic in the sense, like with our commandment we're looking at here, where you would say, well, I haven't physically walked over and murdered someone, so I'm okay. And Christ explains to them and to us that it's much, much more than that. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, you know, takes several aspects of the moral law and applies them and teaches and expands upon them to help his hearers and now us, his readers, his people, understand. As we read in Matthew 5, where it records the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in verses 21 and 22, talking about this aspect of what we're looking at. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, it's okay if you murder people. He's saying, yes, you heard that part and you got it, but you stop short of what all's here. Not only, hey, don't murder people, that's bad, don't unjustly kill people, but then the next thing he pushes it, but in your heart, if you're hating someone, that's the same attitude. You're breaking the Sixth Commandment with the way that you feel about people, the way you do not love them as your neighbor. And so he hits on that, dealing with the importance of our heart when it comes to the Sixth Commandment. Sixth Commandment, you shall not murder, deals with our anger. It deals with our loving our neighbors and our lack of those things. One of our fellow PCA folks, Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he pulled all this together, I think, in a helpful way in his book on the Ten Commandments. So talking about the Sixth Commandment, not only prohibits violent acts of murder, but all violent emotions and intentions of the heart. We just read that from Matthew 5. And he talks about how you and I can be 100% murder-free, which is good. We want to be murder-free. We don't want to you're going around murdering people. So that's a good thing. But we can be 100% murder-free, but still face the wrath of God. If our life is marked by anger, bitterness, invective, insult, and rage. In David Powelson's book, he goes on to say, Good and Angry. Has anybody ever seen Good and Angry or read it? So David Powelson's, he's a biblical counselor, and he writes a lot of helpful things. So in his book, David Powelson's book, Good and Angry, he has a chapter entitled, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? Makes sense, you know, for a book on anger. It's very clever because the chapter is only one word long. It just says yes. So you go to this chapter and the chapter says, Do you have a serious problem with anger? And then you go to it and it just says yes. That's pretty clever. It's a good way to get your point across. That's all it says, and rightly so. You and I have an anger problem, and if we don't get it under control, we may be in danger of hell. And that's not all Jesus says about anger. He gives two illustrations, one about going to the temple and one about going to court, and neither is about our anger. Jesus says that anger is so serious that we should not only do what we can to eliminate it in our heart, but also do what we can to prevent and alleviate it in others. The Sixth Commandment doesn't just forbid physical murder or even simply prohibit murder of the heart. It positively enjoins us to seek reconciliation. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Socio-demographic categories are all we hear in politics. Everyone is a category. White evangelicals, African-Americans, Asian-Americans, the uneducated, the working class, the 1%. Everyone gets a little category. Jesus says that if you love only the people who like you, dress like you, root for the things you do, vote for the people you do, well, that's no big deal. Everybody does that. What about your enemies? What about the people who mistreat you? What about the people who don't understand you? By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, the Heidelberg Catechism says that God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, we're using the Westminster Catechism as we're looking through. The Heidelberg is a cousin catechism. So it's another Reformed catechism, but it came from the continent of Europe. Widely amongst the Dutch Reformed, and that's Pastor de Young grew up in that setting, so he loves to use the Heidelberg Catechism. But we see lots of the same things in the Westminster that are part of our standards in the church. So we started with this hard attitude of the Sixth Commandment because most likely, as I was thinking about it, and I was reflecting on it for myself, probably not many of us, even those listening right now, most likely most of us haven't murdered somebody, like physically murdered somebody. But we've all broken the Sixth Commandment in other ways, often in our heart and even actions that we've taken. And I didn't want us to start out in a place where we kind of wrote it off, like, oh, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody, so this will be a night I can just kind of chill. Or I'll just skip this recording and go to the next commandment. So we'll start where we hopefully got everybody's attention. We can set the hook good so we can keep moving and looking at it. But we are going to look at how the Westminster Larger Catechism summarizes and applies the Sixth Commandment. And as we do, keep in mind the heart aspect. So as we're reading through these things, what I want us all to do is to keep in mind how they interweave the importance of our heart when it comes to this command, and also how for ourselves we can, and as we think about it and apply it to our lives. So the Sixth Commandment is rooted in the truth that all people are created in the image of God. Now it's interesting, we live in a world where everyone wants to have dignity, and everyone wants to feel worthy, and everyone wants to be respected, and everyone wants to be protected. But the reality that many folks don't want to wrestle with is the worldviews they live by do not allow for that. It's not an automatic. It's not an automatic to say that in a secular humanist world that everyone has worth, everyone has dignity, and should be taken care of or protected or their life promoted. And we can just look in our own culture and see that. There are folks that believe there are certain people that at certain stages of their life or in certain circumstances, it might be better if they weren't with us. Better for them, better for us as a culture, as a society, better for individuals that are connected to them. And we see that through different movements. And then, of course, you can go even farther. We're talking about the Marxism and the communism in the beginning. There's a big portion of society, any culture, that has to be dealt with, as it were, or eradicated or put away if those philosophies are going to come to fruition. So it's not a given. That's the interesting thing, particularly in our country. We live, as I've mentioned before, we don't realize that we're fish who are wet. We don't realize that we're in water. It's the, as others have written, the air we breathe is literally the great overwhelming worldview of Christianity, Christendom, that's come through Western civilization, that's moved its way through the European and American cultures. And so that many of the things that are held dearly by our neighbors, they don't realize that they are only existent because they lay upon a Christian foundation. And one of those is the fact that everyone has worth and dignity. Now, we know the reality is that everyone has worth and dignity because everyone is created in the image of God. Because we're all created in the image of God, we do have worth and we do have dignity. But once you get outside that, if you live in a worldview that says, well, we're a random, evolved stardust, why? Why does anyone have worth? Why can't the people in charge look at a big spreadsheet and say, yeah, it really would be the best for everybody if this small little group was gone? How do you make the case in a non-Christian worldview for that? You end up with, well, I think, or I feel, or I would like for it not to be like that. But you're left with, you better hope the biggest group is agreeing with you, or you're on the outs. But that's not the reality of the way God created things. So everyone has dignity, everyone has worth, because we're made in God's image. And it's because we're made in God's image that the sixth commandment is important. That's why it matters if people are murdered. It's why it matters if life is not promoted, but is held down or ruined through different ways, because we are made in God's image. And God has told us in His Word, we'll hopefully see that if we have time, many places He's laid this out, the importance of commands He's given because we bear His image. And He wants to see these things. So as a Christian, I think it's right that you should push the truth about why people have dignity and worth, and that people do have dignity and worth. And we should challenge people that would say, no, there are people that do not have that. And then we should follow through with the reality that, and this is why, that they're made in God's image. We should look to promote life and the protection of innocent life based on that reality and that truth, again, because we're made in God's image and God commands it. So that's a little bit looking at the heart of the sixth commandment. So what does the sixth commandment require and forbid of you? So we're going to read just two catechism questions tonight, and then we'll expound on them a little bit. This first catechism I'm going to read, 135, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? We've got about 46 passages brought together, summarized. I won't read where the passages are here. I'm just going to read the answer to this question itself. And then the second question I'm going to read, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandments? This is Westminster Larger Catechism, 135 and 136. Second one has about 29 passages that come together. So I know that this can feel a little bit like a list, because it is, but just follow along. And for those of you who are here, you've got before you, if you grabbed it, the catechism. You can see those proof texts, those study passages you can look at later. So question 135 asks, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing our passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic. Physic here is just an old English word. It's older meaning medicine, medical care, medical technology that can help you. sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behaviors, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. Comforting and succoring, succoring is just relieving or helping the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. Then we go to question 136. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, and labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of life of any. So first thing, I think we need to hit on the question of, because depending on what version you might be reading, you might read in your version of the scriptures, some might say, do not kill. I read from the ESV that has do not murder. So the question is, what is the sixth commandment referring to here in the Hebrew? What is the original intention? Is it don't kill or is it don't murder? Well, the Hebrew word that's used here in this sentence is ratzik, and it means murder. So it's a do not murder. Now, there's another Hebrew word throughout the Old Testament, katal, that talks about killing. So even just the word here, I mean, we know from the word itself and the context, and then you could build a larger context as you look at the rest of the Old Testament and realize that what God is talking about here is murder. He's not saying no killing. The problem would be if he said you can't kill, period. Well, we're in the middle of a section where he's giving laws, and some of the penalties for breaking those laws to the state is execution. So it doesn't make much sense. You can't kill, and then he tells the civil magistrate to bear the sword when necessary. So even in the greater context, we see that it's dealing with murder. And we're going to see as they're heading into the promised land, we've got just war is waged. If killing was completely off the table, then God wouldn't have said, I need you to go into the promised land and clean it out, clear it out. He wouldn't have said, go in and completely destroy entire cities, wipe them off the face of the earth. It wouldn't make sense for God to do that. So, but it has in some areas in the church, and some areas in even outside the church, but folks who have taken hold of this in history and even today, it turns into something that's much, much more of a universal application. One of the challenges, though, is that when we do this, when we mistakenly understand the command is do not kill, it literally forces us to reject a bunch of the Bible. We have to reject the whole idea of defending oneself if our own life is threatened, or defending the innocent if their life was threatened. If do not kill was the absolute law, and we couldn't do that, if heaven forbid you're in a situation where a wicked person came in and tried to kill people around you, maybe your family, people you care about, you would have to say, well, God must have been in his providence. God has brought this person, and I can't react in a way that might cause them to die. There are some people that think that way. I think that's just a completely unbiblical way to view that. You'd have to get rid of the idea of capital punishment, the death penalty being just and right for the civil magistrate. Then you have to get rid of just war. I mean, you have to say there should be no military, period. You can't defend yourself. So if there's a greater power that wants to come through here, that's just God's providence. We just have to go with it. But I don't think that you can make a real biblical case for that. So we're going to go with you shall not murder, because that's what the Hebrew says, and that's, I think, the context of the scriptures. And it'll keep us from finding ourselves in some of the weird places that some folks end up in, making that mistake. When we look at the catechism questions, they're summarizing all these Bible verses, and they're giving us the duties that's required and then the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment. The catechism, both of them, begin with you. It begins personal. It doesn't go first out to everybody else, but it comes to what your duties are and what you're forbidden from, and then dealing with that, how to protect and take care of your own life before it moves out. Maybe one way we think about it, I don't know if anybody's ever been a lifeguard, but my understanding is for lifeguards that, you know, if you're going out, particularly the ocean, if you go out to save somebody, you have to put your life above their life if you're out in the ocean. Because if they're unconscious and you're trying to help them, you've got to stay alive if either you're coming back. Kind of if you ride on an airplane and they're like, if the little weird, you know, coney things fall out of the mask, fall out of the top of the plane for air, put the mask on yourself before you try to help the person next to you. Otherwise, you might be trying to help the other person and you pass out because you didn't have any air in you, and then both of you are in trouble. So a little bit of an idea of deal with yourself. God is coming to ourselves first and then looking out. So some of these things, and the biggest one, I think, and they touch on it, the biggest one is the reality and the truth that we have to protect and promote our own life. And the first way to look at that is one area that I think has been misunderstood as well. We don't have a whole evening to get deep into it, but just looking at suicide, as tragic as it is, but suicide is self-murder. I mean, it's murdering yourself. It is sinful to murder. But there are some folks in some traditions that have taken it so far that they'll say, oh my goodness, that person, they committed suicide. They couldn't have been a Christian. Or they committed suicide and that they have jettisoned their faith. Like they got, that was an automatic ticket out of heaven. You can't do those things. And I don't think that we can biblically see that. I mean, suicide should never be an option for a believer. But then when we see that situation happens, I mean, there are, there's folks that I have had a distant connection with that seemed to have very credible professions of faith, and in the midst of different providential circumstances, sinned by killing themselves. And as sad and tragic as that is, I don't think it's the as some have referred to it in some traditions, as the unforgivable sin, as it were. But it is something that we should, as Christians, be part of pushing back against and wanting to help people that are in those situations. There are people that feel that they're in that place where they want to end their life, to end the pain. I pray that we as a community, Christians, would be the ones who could come and bring hope and encourage them and stand next to them and get them into the safe places they need to be to get through those seasons. But we should realize that that's part of the sixth commandment. We need to look after and protect our own life. And you look at the scriptures, there's only a handful of suicides or people end their death, and it's never like, as you read in some of the pagan myths, where it is almost like heroic when they do it. I mean, it is a shameful, bad thing. It's a bad situation when they do it. It's someone turning their back and not trusting God, and so the Bible does not hold that up. We should face whatever it is that God has brought. So, suicide, that first thing. And then another aspect is we do see, though, that there is moments of sacrifice. So suicide isn't the equivalent of sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't suicide. What I mean by that is there are moments when godly folks can sacrifice themselves in the preservation of more life. We think about like throughout Western Christendom, Christian civilization, there's been this call of men sacrifice themselves, their lives, to keep women and children alive. Now, today, that's, I don't know if we're quite there anymore, but historically, that's been in Christendom. Men would be willing to die to protect and make sure that women and children survived. And that was a sacrifice that is an antithesis, I mean, it's antithetical, it's the exact opposite survival of the fittest evolutionary type world. That would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, the men should survive, and the women and children should die, and because the strongest are supposed to survive. But that's the world's way of thinking. So there is moments where the world might think, well, that's suicidal. But there are times when we can sacrifice. It can be a godly expression. We're not throwing our life away, but we are dying to fulfill God's commands in that. You can think about military, just start working your way out. I mean, there could be situations where one could sacrifice himself to protect the life of others. I think, as much as we don't want to think about this, but we should consider risking our lives rashly or for thrills or for perhaps an employment or earning money or different ways. We should think twice about that. I mean, we should just rashly put our life on the edge. Humanly speaking, as it might be, say, tempting God in these ways. We shouldn't be taking harmful drugs that lead us down a path of physical death, living slothfully, being unhealthy, not taking care of ourselves. You know, we have an opportunity to see doctors, but we just blow it off. I know I need to do this type of exercise, but I'm just like, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do whatever. I mean, those are also, I think, a violation of the Sixth Commandment. The Catechism is pointing out to us that God does call us to take care of ourselves. Now, of course, not in a way that we create an idol. Like the Greco-Roman world was one that the body was almost worshipped. It was much like today. I mean, the human form was everywhere. It was a time where even the athletes who competed, many of them would wear next to nothing, if not nothing, as they walked around the marketplace because they wanted to show off their physique. They were like demigods. They were revered by the people around them. And that would be, hopefully we can see that that's idolizing, going way beyond the Sixth Commandment. Now we're in a whole different place. But we do have a calling just to be healthy, take care of ourselves, the bodies that we have. If you're attacked, life is threatened, I think you should defend yourself. You should defend your own life. You should grow through the means of grace and avoid things that encourage self-hate, self-harm. It's good to spend time learning the best ways to be healthy. Again, don't want to overdo that, but just by God's wisdom, pray through that and study and try to figure out the best way to care for ourselves in the different seasons of our lives. And then prayerfully, we should work to put off thoughts of anger and to put on thoughts of love towards others. We shouldn't allow anger to sit in us and become bitterness towards others. That would be a violation of the Sixth Commandment, to let those things kind of root in us and not seek by God's grace to rid them, put them off, to deal with them, to seek reconciliation, forgiveness. We should look for ways to serve other people, pray for those that anger you or those that it seems that they're against you, as it were. Prayerfully seek to put off worry and anxiousness and put on greater trust in God. Prayerfully seek to put off bitterness, put on joy in Christ, that's content in God's providence. And they even mention, and I'll just be completely transparent, I was very convicted by one of these. Well, a lot of this, but one in particular. But it talked about both the catechisms about a healthy balance of sleep, work, and recreation. So part of that is, hey, your whole life shouldn't be recreation. Like, you got to work a little. You know, you got a purpose. You got things to do. You know, you can't work all the time, and then you can't not work, depending on the season of life you're in. But then sleep. That was one that got me. Sleep. I confess before y'all, I've need to do a better job with a sleep routine and realizing and trusting God that some of the stuff is not going to get done today because I need to sleep, because I need to take care of my body, because so much happens while we're sleeping the way God's created us. And when we pull ourselves away from sleep, now sometimes our sleep is disrupted out of our control, but when we have, as we understand it, our control to set schedules and whatnot, sleep is very important, and we should seek to enjoy that. I mean, the psalmist thanks God for sleep, that he gives it and that he enjoys it because of God. So sleep. I know I'm really hitting sleep a lot, just because as I was thinking through and preparing this, that was one that really hit me where I'm need to ask the Lord to forgive me and do better by His grace in that sense. The catechisms talk about being a peacemaker, seeking reconciliation. Of course, the gospel needs to be at the center of these things. And there's much, much more. I mean, we could keep going, but that's just some bullet points, just grabbing things out of that part there. Then the catechism looks outwards. So that's all just like looking at me, you're looking at yourself. Then the catechism looks outward on how you can protect and promote others' lives. And of course, there's some overlap here, but there are some things that are different. Most basic, of course, shockingly, is, hey, don't go out and murder people. Boom. We got that one. Don't murder. You shall not murder. Very straightforward. So we don't do that. We don't murder. But at the same time, we shouldn't be hating people. Christ talks a lot about that. Scriptures talk a lot about that. Dealing with different aspects. We don't necessarily have a lot of time to dig into that. I'd be happy to talk more if anybody has questions. But as God's people, we are to be a people who forgive as we've been forgiven. We are called to love our neighbors, and you can't love and hate someone at the same time. Now, there is some righteous hatred. I mean, we are to hate sin. So we don't want to make some weird thing where it's like, well, I know this is sinful, but I'm not supposed to hate that. I should, hate's bad, so I'm just going to play with this sin a little bit. No, don't be silly. That's people twisting words. And there is righteous hate, but when it comes to other folks, people, we want to not hate, not be bitter, not hold those things up. Biblical worldview is going to be a big aspect of this. So a biblical worldview includes having this right attitude. And it's a, I'm going to call it a robust pro-life attitude as part of the biblical worldview that comes from the scriptures that pulls in the sixth commandment. So that as we're thinking about how do we protect and promote our life, but also the lives of our neighbors, that pulls in this robust pro-life and kicks out some of the things that have been wrongly brought in to pro-life. Like, for example, as we mentioned earlier, there are some folks who have grabbed onto and brought into a what they call a Christian pro-life worldview, and they've brought into it, hey, we should work to get rid of capital punishment. No one should be ever executed by the state. You have to make an extra biblical argument to get there. So if you want to make that argument, you're going to have to go against the scriptures and that God has given the sword to the state. And we even see in principle from the Old Testament things that deserve death, but primarily we see God saying that if someone takes the life of someone else, so if they violate the sixth commandment, they murder somebody, then once it's proven, then God lays out different, you have your standard of proof there. Once that's proven, then the state should execute that person. That is the correct way to respond in that situation. So that's one example of what seems like a Christian biblical worldview that's pro-life, but has gotten muddied a little bit. So a few things, though, that some of this I'm sure will not be surprising, as you've already thought about, believe, or part of. But, when you think about Christians with this thing of the Sixth Commandment, Christians should be against abortion, the idea of murdering children. I mean, those are the most innocent of folks, children that are in their mother's wombs. Hopefully, as we continue to grow, there is a pregnancy center not far from us that we've made some soft contacts with, and we hope to be more involved with them and support them, pray for them, and look for ways to volunteer. That is one way. That pregnancy center, one of the things they do is come alongside mothers and parents to help them, not just particularly in Tennessee now with the different laws and rulings. Abortion is not, it's very, very restricted here. But there are many folks who still need some support, and we want to help them have an attitude where everyone would think that was just unthinkable. And Christians should be against this growing movement of euthanasia, the idea that you can murder someone or someone can choose their own death because they don't want to deal with a circumstance in their life. We see it in Canada, we see it in Europe, in different places. This has become prevalent and is growing. And this, if you've read any about this, what's mind-boggling is it's very sad. We can almost, in one point, understand in the suffering side how someone would want to just bring it to an end, but again, we can't, because the sixth commandment God gives us, and we don't have the right of our own lives to make that decision. But they are pushing it younger and younger and younger and younger to where, I mean, the age is just dropping drastically, particularly in some of these European countries, and the idea of basically assisting someone in their self-murder should be a concept that we want to prayerfully push back on and see, by God's grace, that change. Christians, we need to study and understand just war theory, particularly as we have seen developed in Christendom, and understanding what the scriptures say. Like, when is it okay, acceptable, and right for a nation to go to war with another nation? Particularly in the fact that when we go to war today, now, typically at this point in history, and when our nation goes to war, we typically don't take too many casualties, but we leave behind a lot. I mean, we have some devastating equipment and abilities. And so the people making those decisions, we should be prayerfully desiring that they have a just war theory, that we're not just going somewhere in an ungodly way and wrecking havoc upon people. And that's something that needs to be studied, and not just a knee-jerk reaction that military's bad, shouldn't be a soldier, all war is wrong. Like, those are concepts that as Christians that we need to slow down a little bit before we jump on board and read the scriptures and think through, well, wait a minute, there were Roman soldiers who were Christians, and they were not told, hey, you need to leave the military. We see in the Old Testament, there are some issues and mistakes we see with Israel where they do unjust war, but we see a lot of just war happening. So those are things I think as a people as Christians, we could think through and better understand. We should continue. I think as Christians, Christians, I'm not saying the church wasn't going and establishing hospitals. Well, we don't want to, the church itself shouldn't be, promoting research into medical things. But Christians should see that. As we're thinking about our salt and light as individual Christians, we should encourage our children and grandchildren, if they are gifted in these areas, to go and to get what's needed, the learning, so that they might be on the forefront and help and be part of this advancing. The physique that we read in the catechism, the medicines, technology in the medical area, we understand cancer, that came from the fall. Sin entered, death entered, the fall, everything's corrupted. But that doesn't mean that by God's grace we can't work together to minimize suffering as much as possible. And I think that's an area that Christians could be involved, and we could glorify God in doing that. That's a robust pro-life worldview there. And then I will say this without getting too upside down. Christians should be involved in politics. I'm not saying the church, but Christians and public policy, and bringing to bear what the scriptures have to say, bringing these things into the conversation. I think too often when Christians approach politics, the temptation is to approach it like the world does. But let's bring God's word to bear. Let's be salt and light. And oftentimes, I think we have a tendency and a temptation that as Christians we can support policies that are unbiblical, but they're kind of wrapped into larger spheres of things we'd like to see happen. Or we're concerned about the opposite, whatever it may be, across the board, we get in places that we can get turned upside down. But if, as Christians, I think it'd be wonderful if we began, just like we're studying just war theory, we start beginning to think through political theory a little bit more. And how does the Sixth Commandment impact that? How does it, without getting into a position or a place that's left the reservation, as it were, left the ballpark, or is not part of a biblical way of thinking? So anyways, politics are too big a part of our life anyways, but just thought that's important to throw in. Christians should seek to defend the innocent, children, the helpless, those who are unjustly accused. These are all things that are good for Christians. Keep the sixth commandment. When we see our neighbors in distress as Christians, we should help them the best of our ability. If as Christians we did that on a regular basis, which many of us do, so I'm not saying we don't, but just imagine the impact of that. It's not overwhelming when we think about, well, as I come in contact with my neighbors, people right around me, if I see them in distress, that I can, in keeping the sixth commandment, help them to the best of my ability. So a few thoughts on the sixth commandment there. Hopefully it was more thought-provoking than muddying of the water, as it were. So next time we're together, we're going to look at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And then, Lord willing, we'll keep moving through there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening, the time we had together. Middle of the week, it's refreshing to eat together, to fellowship, to sing, and then to come and have our various classes. And Lord, I know it's also not only refreshing, but it can't be long, spending 45, 50 minutes together. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to enjoy our time together in your word, and that you'd take these seeds and plant them, and that you'd water them, bring forth fruit, and give us a better understanding, and that we might apply the sixth commandment in a robust way in our own lives. And that doing that, we'd be salt and light, and you'd be glorified, and that you might even use us, the nobodies, your children, who are somebody because of Christ. Lord, that you would change the world. You would do all your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.